You're not going to make so much noise, did you? Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's sure fine to be here. It's good to see all your bright and alert faces out there this morning. I didn't request the song, the first song that we sang, but I think my wife knows how much I love that song. And perhaps I didn't have to. But I do appreciate it very, very much. And that's the only excuse or reason that I can give for wanting to put my trust in God and my test of that trust on the ocean or in the water. You don't have to go to the ocean. You can get it in a lot of lakes. But there is no feeling, no exhilaration, no fear, no happiness, no joy that can compare with the terror that you can feel when you look around you in a boat and all you can see is water way up over your head. And my brother-in-law, the terror was etched on his face. And I don't know whether he prayed or not. And I maybe should be ashamed of myself to say that I rather enjoyed it. But I did know that at any time I was at the mercy of those waves or my Heavenly Father. I knew what to do, but I knew that in spite of all that we could do, we might not make the other shore. And this was only a lake. It's, I don't know, probably 20 miles wide and 50 or 70 miles long. And it wasn't a dreadfully terrible storm. It was just a strong wind. But it was the direction that it was traveling. And it was the size of the little bark that we were in. And all these things added up. The little 3.5 or 5 horsepower motor on there didn't have very much push, and every time we went over a wave, you hear that little propeller go, and then it hit the water again and go, chunk. You knew each time it did that, the next time it was going to shear a pin, but it never did. My wife doesn't share that kind of excitement. She won't even ride a roller coaster, let alone get out on a ship like that. But I love it. But I know the sweet peace, the sweet feeling of safety when your legs are no longer shaky, your heart has slowed down, there's no roar in your ears, and you look back on that water and the sun shining on it, and it's beautiful. And it's hard to believe when you're standing there in that calm bay, hardly a ripple on the water. Less than a quarter mile out there, you could very well not ever come back alive. And I've only experienced that a few times, and it's too bad that my brother-in-law Harold isn't here with me, because in both times, him and I were together when these things happened. In fact, I've shared a lot of beautifully pleasurable times in the creation of this earth with my brother-in-law Harold and another brother-in-law who is deceased. But we both spent time together in the woods, on the rivers, in the lakes of the less inhabited parts of this planet. And it's wonderful. But it's amazing how everything that God has done for a purpose, and not just by chance or coincidence. And He has tried to express that purpose all down through time, through various men, various people, various ways. And not just men, but women also. And I'd like to begin expressing a thought that came to me last Sunday when Leslie stood up here. And I enjoyed so very, very much the things that he brought to us. And I don't recall whether I ever told him that or not. I know we talked about a lot of things after the sermon. And a thought occurred to me, did I ever really tell him how much I appreciate what he said? I hope I did, but I'm not sure that I did. But he was talking. And I wish I could remember the scripture or the phrase or what it was that he said. And I should have marked it down, because at the time I thought, well, it's so obvious that this was talking about not only us, not only about the Indians, but about the things that are about to transpire right now, and we're on the threshold of. And I think this was basically what Leslie was trying to say, naturally, and I think that he just brought us right up to the right now, the presence of it right now, so very, very well. But it started a long time ago. It started with the creation of this world, the creation of mankind. I'd like to go to the 33rd chapter of the book of Psalms and read what David had to say there and try to apply that to our day and time and situation and so on right now. But David began with the 33rd verse, or 33rd chapter, the first verse, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And you can know, you can feel that goodness when you come out of a storm like what we just sang about in that hymn, what I was referring to in our experience. You can really feel heaven within your breast. You can really feel a nearness with God and respect that don't come by reading or sitting at home or contemplating history. Experience is such a much greater, more impressionable teacher than listening to somebody else's account of things. And I think David knew that. And I think that was what he was trying to express here too. And he said, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And I know from my experience that all those devices, no matter how much flotation you put in that ship, no matter how strong that motor is on that transom, the Lord has a power, he has a force, he has a means. He can incapacitate any and all of that. It doesn't have to be for very long. And all the devices that we can come up with, whether we call them a Titanic or whether we call them a supersonic airplane, they are all subject to the will and the power and the domain of God. David, of course, had probably never seen a submarine, never heard of a Titanic, never seen anything that approached a jet airplane. But he said this, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. That's like saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let thy mercy be upon us according as we hope in thee. If we don't have much hope, we will not receive much mercy. If we don't put all our trust in God, we won't receive all our protection from God. We will have to rely on our horses, on our airplanes, on our submarines, on our wits, on our strength. And David knew, just like I can testify to you myself, all the strength in the world, all the knowledge of the winds and the waves and the whatever is happening to you is nothing when you stand at the mercy of the elements. And in a sense, we stand in the mercy of those elements every day of our lives. And God wants us to trust him. He wants us to depend upon his mercy. He wants our trust to be so great that his mercy will be able to fulfill all of our needs and to sustain us in whatever problem we have. And along with that, it wasn't just a coincidence, I don't think it was anyway, that Judah would be without a nation, without a country, would be a nation without a country for hundreds of years. It wasn't just a coincidence that a United Nations would be formed, a League of Nations would be started, and the United Nations would be formed, that a way would be provided, that a small, insignificant, unruly group of people could call their homeland their land, their nation. And of course, we can begin in 1948 and say this is when it happened. But it began long, long before that. Remember when Leslie said something about the nethermost parts of his vineyard and the isles of the sea? And the people who came to live on this continent expressed themselves by saying that they knew, they realized, they understood that they were on an isle of the sea and that God was conscious and mindful of them. Think of that. What is man that God is mindful of him? God has created us just a little lower than the angels. And yet everything that man has done on his own, in his own wisdom, in his own knowledge, in his own strength, has endeavored to separate him from God, to make him trust in his own ability, to make him strive to be self-sufficient, and to alienate himself from his Creator. And yet, God would not have it that way. If God could have his way, we would depend upon him for everything. The admonition that he gave to his apostles And which in turn is to you and I also when we stop to think about it. But he said, take no thought for the morrow, what you will eat or what you will wear. Isn't the body more than food, more than raiment, more than shelter? Doesn't God provide all these things for the grass that only lives for one year? For the birds whose lifespan may be just a matter of a few months? And others who will live or outlive you and I? The longevity of an individual or of a creature, the size of a creature, has very little bearing on its endurance. Strength is not necessarily to his advantage because he is strong. I know that some turtles are very strong, but compared to the ferocity of a lion or a bear, they are meek, they are mild, they're nothing. And yet look at how much more enduring, how much more evidence there is that they have survived in the form that they are in all these many years, when the lions, the elephants, the tigers, and the men have all succumbed to the same elements that these turtles face. And where we live for 60 or 70 years, and an animal might live for 4 or 5, and a bird might live for a couple, they live for centuries, some of them. And so it is that there's no way that we can base our longevity on our strength. There's no way that we can base our importance upon our strength. But there is a way that we can base ourselves, our what we will be. We can base it upon our trust and our dependence upon God. And though this body may not survive many hundreds of years, it may not even survive the 70 that the scriptures more or less promise us, that are assigned to us. Nothing is promised us. But it has been prescribed or allowed, or whatever the right term is, that man would live in the neighborhood of 70 years. But if we put our faith and our trust in God, then we, as a resurrected being, have the promise of enduring through eternity. Not enduring, of living. Of dwelling with God. Of being a part of all that is contained in the habitation of God. We will be in His presence. That He will no longer look down upon us. He will no longer look upon us. It doesn't say down. Let me see. From the face of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay. But the time will come when He will no longer have to look to earth, for our habitation will be near Him, in His presence, in His place, or in His being. And we have that hope, or that promise, or that blessing to look for, the reward to look forward to, if we put our faith and our trust in God. And if we look at that 10th verse of that 33rd chapter of Psalms, let's see. Yeah, let's start with the 10th verse and consider that especially. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. It's nothing before God. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Their weapons, their entertainment, their machinery for sustaining life. And it's elaborate. It's remarkable. It's awe-inspiring to see what they can do with us and for us when we go to have repairs made on this body. And yet, God can make these things, all these things of none effect. And we have seen it happen to various people in various times. When by rights of all the things which the doctors could do, they should have survived. But when the will to live is gone, when the desire or the trust or the challenge of living is gone, all that they can do, no matter how many pumps they put on you to make your blood flow and your breath come in and everything function, you can die. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his hearts to all generations, not just to David's time, not just to Joseph, not just to the men, the apostles and the and disciples in the Book of Mormon, not just to you and I, but to our children and our grandchildren and any who may be coming after them. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And this is what impressed me so much about this chapter, this whole writing of David. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now we're getting right down to you and I. We're getting right down to the here and now of it, the brass tacks, as the saying goes. But it didn't start with you and I. It didn't start in 1830. It didn't start in 1492. It started long, long ago, when that seed was plucked up from the vineyard of the Lord and placed in a choicer part of that vineyard. And it was nourished there and it grew. And we're in the process now of seeing it grow, of the branches overcoming the roots and the need for a tremendous amount of pruning to be done. But it began, I believe, when, can't think of his name now, the brother Jared, Ether, and the brother Jared left the Tower of Babel. Perhaps we could trace it further back than that. But that's far enough back. It began then when they left that land and came over to this continent. It began when Lehi and his family left Jerusalem. All I could think of was his sons' names for a moment. And I'd like to read now a little bit of what Jacob had to say about the beginning that took place then. I'd like to go to the second book of Nephi on page 112. I'd like to start with the first verse in the seventh chapter. And now I, Jacob, speak unto you again, my beloved brethren, concerning this righteous branch of which I have spoken. For behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. Wherefore, as it has been shown unto me, that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief. Nevertheless, God will be merciful unto many. Now these are prophecies. And his people were destroyed, but many were blessed. And I can see I've done too much reminiscing and talking. I'm not going to get through all this. Our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ... And in parentheses, he put this thought. For in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name. Now this was nearly 500 and... between 400 and 500 years before the coming of Christ that Jacob was telling his brothers about these the things that were going to take place on this land. But wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ should come among the Jews, among those who are the more wicked part of the world, the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him, for thus it behooveth our God. And there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him, that he be crucified. And this is a prophecy which took place. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, and bloodshed shall come upon them. And they who shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh, upon the earth, unto the lands of their inheritance. So we see, we're about to see another prophecy fulfilled. They have been restored on the earth to the land of their inheritance, and they have yet, as a nation at least, to my knowledge, to come to an understanding that Jesus Christ is their God, but they will. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? And the Gentiles did do that. The League of Nations was formed. The laws, the rules, the necessary legalities were transpired, and Israel was made a nation in 1948. But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance. And he's talking now of this hemisphere, these lands that we're a part of. And the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. Now get that. This land will be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. It wasn't necessarily a land of liberty to all the house of Joseph, to the Lamanites, when they were dispersed, when they were massacred and taken off of this land by the white men. But that was foretold also. That was prophecy that was fulfilled also. But he goes on to say, and I, not the kings or the rulers of the Gentiles, but I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light upon them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they who are the whore of all the earth. For they who are not for me are against me, saith our God. And we haven't seen that commandment fulfilled yet, or that prophecy fulfilled yet either. Secret works of darkness still are rampant upon the earth, and they are still influential in this nation that is a land of liberty for the Gentiles, that has been fortified against other nations by the God in heaven, and not by the armies or the air forces or the navies or the marines or the armed services of this or any other nation or generation. I don't have time to get into that, but it gives you another idea of where do you want to put your trust. Are you going to trust in those things, those missiles, those tanks, those guns, those weapons? Or are you going to trust in God? And this is where God wants the Gentiles to learn. He wants us to, as a nation, to trust in him, not into these weapons, not into these, can't think of the word that he used here back here, devices of man. He wants us to depend upon the devices of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. And they sorely afflicted his people. They took the land away from them. They have destroyed the elements, the environment that these people so, I was going to say religiously, it was a kind of a religion to them. But the reason for guarding it was not religious. The reason for guarding this environment was not religious. It was respect. It was not because they valued it as a great value of money. It was because they valued it as the Mother Earth, the part of the Creator, of their God, the being that they worshipped. I don't understand all the ins and outs of their belief, and I don't think that it measures up to what God requires of us and of them when they come to a knowledge of Him. But still, the respect for what God had created was what inspired them to guard it, to protect it, and to nourish it, which the Gentiles have not done. Wherefore, the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. And you and I are a testimony to that also. Wherefore, I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, not unto the Gentiles, but unto the seed of Jacob and his brethren. And I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they who shall be numbered among thy seed forever, for the land of their inheritance. Now that gets into just a little bit or somewhat of the Gentiles, or those who will become Israelites by adoption, who will be numbered in amongst the house of Joseph. This will be a land of their inheritance, but not the Gentiles as a nation, as a people. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore, and this is, as some people have said, this is the kicker. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. And I think that the majority of the people in this land feel like they worship God, but they're worshiping God in their mode of worship, not in God's. They're worshiping God according to what they think He wants them to do, instead of what the Scriptures tell them He wants them to do. And we know that God is a jealous God, and that He wants us to worship Him according to as He has instructed us, according to His requirements. And He would that all men that dwell on this land would worship Him, saith God. And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our merciful God has given us so great knowledge concerning these things, let us remember Him and lay aside our sins and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off. Nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we have been led to a better land. For the Lord has made the sea our path, and we are upon an isle of the sea. But great are the promises of the Lord unto those who are upon the isles of the sea. Wherefore, as it says isles, there must needs be more than this. And they are inhabited also by our brethren. And for behold, the Lord God has led away from time to time from the house of Israel, according to His will and pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore, He remembereth us also. Therefore, cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death, or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil in the flesh. And remember that ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen. A fitting place to close, but my thoughts this morning went much further. Because Jacob, seeing the time when his people would be destroyed because of not trusting in God, but because of trusting in the devices of men. Sure, they were swords. They were weapons of war that they knew. But they swore to avenge the death of their fathers and brothers. And it came to the point where all of the descendants of Lehi who had not went over to the Lamanites were destroyed. And when Moroni reported the death of his father, and I was going to read that, but you can read it. It's in it's in the book of Moroni. Let's see if I can, where did I have that marked down here? It's I'm sure I had it here somewhere. It's in the first chapter of Mormon, and it's in the fourth chapter of Mormon, where Moroni reports on the death of his father, the fourth chapter of Mormon. It's on page 704. He also reports and says that all of my people are dead. In the first chapter of Mormon, it's important to read that if you have time, if you take the time, because there's where Mormon. Now I'm getting my names fixed up. Yeah, there's where Mormon ceases to be responsible for the people. And because they were spared many times, and each time they were spared, he tried to convince them to be repentant, and they would not. Instead, they would swear by the throne of God, even, or by their own strength, or by all the things which David said will be of no avail to mankind, to avenge the death of their loved ones. And Mormon couldn't convince them otherwise. And so finally he said, "I'll no longer be your leader. I'll stand aside and witness your destruction." And he did. And in so doing, he not only witnessed the destruction of a people, but he witnessed or knew that it would bring about his own destruction. And it did. And when Moroni recorded this, he said, "I am alone as far as I know. All my people have been killed. And what they will do with me if they find me, I do not know. But I have written these plates, and I would write more, but I do not have any more ore. I do not have any more means of making more plates. And I know it is just a matter of time, that unless the Lord hides me from them, they will find me. And what will happen to me, I know not." And he ended his plates on this, in this vein of thinking. He ended the record of his life in this vein of thinking. And he finished the things that were as important to God, that they be preserved for you and I. And he didn't dwell upon his own body, food, the raiment, the shelter that it would need. He knew that God was aware of that need even before he asked. And he put his faith and his trust and his deliverance in God's hand. And he said, "Whatever will be, will be." And he did his father's will. And I don't know. Maybe you have a better idea of what happened to Moroni than I do. But whatever happened, Moroni didn't falter. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He wasn't sad. He knew that God was mindful of him and of his needs. And he put and kept and left his trust in God. A beautiful example for you and I. And all that has happened has come around that all of us might accomplish this in our lives also. God bless you.